Morning, Berean. How are you guys this morning? What a song. You know what's really cool? I got a chance to stand back there and watch my kids play music. I love you guys. Makes me cry a little bit, actually. So I'm never one to get emotional, though. Anyway, so we wanted to have an opportunity to update the church on where things are at with kind of family ministries, what's happening with 7th through 12th grade, and kind of some of the work that we've been doing over the last few years. And so just really excited, actually, to share this morning. Also a little daunting. I can talk a lot about conveyor systems and robots and stuff like that, but when we talk about people, it's a little bit harder for me. So we're going to have a couple other people talk besides me, which is going to be good. But in true fine fashion, we want to make sure we have three parts. Marcus said every sermon's got three parts, so we went ahead and planned around three parts. Thanks, Marcus. First part of what we want to talk about is really kind of the journey we've been on for the last year or so with regards to a team of us that have met and talked through where we believe the Lord is leading Berean as far as family ministries go for the next 5, 10, 20 years. It's been a lot of fun. I've sat on a lot of teams at this church, and this has been one of the funnest teams I've ever sat on. So we want to talk about that first. The second thing we want to talk about is kind of where the church overall is, and Marcus is going to speak a little bit about that. And then we're going to talk through what really is transition plans as we enter into the next ministry season, which is just a few weeks away. Garth, when is Labor Day? Oh, so anyway, so that's just a few weeks away. And so we want to talk a little bit about where we're at with those specific plans. And one of the things that we hope that as you sit in the pews this morning and listen to all the information, if you don't have humans in this age group, that doesn't mean we don't want you to listen, because we need everybody to be involved in this next ministry season, whether you're young or older or whatever age you might be. So we really want you to pay a lot of attention to where things are at. We want to have you pay a lot of attention to the game plan for the 5 and 10 years, but we also want you to be paying attention and seeing where the Lord's asking you to plug in for this coming ministry season. And in good fine fashion, we're going to have an altar call. It's going to be great. The team of us that have been transition team has been working on, we're going to be standing down in front by the organ after church, and we would love for you to come up and talk with us about what you believe the Lord is asking you to do for serving for next year. And not, well, next year, like, what again? Two weeks. Serve in the next couple weeks. So anyway, without further ado, so those are the three parts. And the one thing I wanted to make sure, and the thing I've stressed as we've talked with the kids and parents and that sort of thing, is obviously there's a lot of unknowns as we enter into this next ministry season. How are things going to get done? Who's going to be leading and that sort of thing? We know a lot of things about that, and we don't know a lot of things about that. But one thing I want to make sure is that first and foremost, we don't get so concerned about what's going to happen in the next ministry season that we lose track of all of the work that was done over the past year to set up where we believe Berean is being led for the next 5, 10, and 20 years. So we don't want to lose that sight. And so what we did, I'll give you a little bit of a history. A group of us got together when there was a need for children's ministries and try to put a job description together and that sort of thing. And so a group of folks got together, put the job description for up to sixth grade. That effort was completed. And in the process of writing that job description, the Lord was leading us to actually tackle more. And we felt led to tackle the next age group, that 7th through 12th grade age group. And so in really weird fashion, you know, typically at church you don't say, hey, can I have more work? Our team said, hey, can we have more work? We'd like to stay together, and we would like to put together some thoughts on where we believe the Lord is leading the 7th through 12th grade over the next 5 and 10 and 20 years. And so It took a lot of wrangling to let the board let us get together, but, you know, they said, it's okay, you guys can meet, that's fine. But we had a great team. We got together, so we've been meeting for about the last year or so. And in that time frame, we put together a document that is going to be up on Church Community Builder. It's been shared already with the families of this age group of folks and obviously the board and staff and that sort of thing. So I encourage you to read that document and look through it and understand the heart of that document. We're going to have Jody Bartels talk a little bit about that in a little bit. But really the team got together and we wrote this document that wasn't necessarily a list of to-dos. It wasn't a list of this is how we're going to do ministry, this is the tactical plan for ministry. It was a document that outlined kind of the why are we doing this ministry? Why are we wanting to share with the 7th through 12th graders? What do we have for their heart for them? And it's a document that can definitely be utilized by whoever transitions into kind of more of a lead role, and it would be a foundational document for them to understand kind of as Berean, where we feel the Lord is leading us, calling us to minister to this age group. But it's a document that, once again, it wasn't a tactical document. It was a document that said answered a lot of questions about why and how. And ultimately, its themes are wrapped around having our kids grow with us, not as a separate age group, but as a integrated part of Berean. Integrated in all ministry aspects, integrated into our lives, and sharing their lives with us as we share our lives with them. And so it's a really cool document. I hope you guys take a chance to read it. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to have Jody share a little bit about the heart of that work, and then Marcus is going to get up and share some of his thoughts as well, and then myself and Mandy will go ahead and we will share a little bit about the next ministry season. And just for your awareness, the team that has gotten together that's kind of termed themselves the Family Ministries Transition Team is Jody Bartels, Mandy McGovern, Judy Gill, myself, and then Marcus is also weighing in on that, and we have a few other people that will hopefully join us as we work through the coming year. And then our goal right now is to keep this team together over the next 12 months or so, and we will be there to kind of help plan and work through the tactical things actually for this coming year. So that's that group of people that are gonna come together, and Jody, if you would come up and share, that'd be awesome.
Good morning. I just want to mention real quick, Jim Bartels, who ends up to be my brother-in-law, was also part of this committee, and this document was a lot of his heartbeat, and in the process, he felt so encouraged in the ministry, but then by the time we finished the whole thing, God had moved him to pursue another ministry. So I was asked if I could just testify to what it was like to be on that committee, and I just want to share with you. I'm going to go ahead and read my testimony to give God glory for what he's done. I didn't realize what the Holy Spirit would rise up in me as I sat on this committee, a small group of individuals, plus what God would rise up in Jim. What an incredible unfolding to witness and a confirmation in Jim's life. Well done, brother. This document is beautiful. I mentioned that once, and the response back was, I wouldn't really call it beautiful. I do get that. It is a document. But to me, it's inspiring, truthful, descriptive, and empowering. It's beautiful. A broad overview of the document gives structure to the spirit of conviction and executes those desires by cultivating environments for the Holy Spirit to work, environments of trust, collaboration, and of discipleship. It shares the goals of milestone moments, fun events, small groups, and missions trips. As I read the completions of the words put together in a careful, thoughtful measure, God sparked in me such a deep joy. I'm reading it, and I'm thinking through the lens of a youth family pastor position, and I couldn't help that my heart kept jumping back and standing in agreement for me. And not in the manner of me personally becoming or desiring to be the youth and family pastor, but for me as part of the greater body of Jesus Christ. Why would I have an expectation of spirit for this position that I wouldn't have for myself? That makes no sense. For example, it mentions that the role of this person is compelled to love, value, and pursue young people. This person works in collaboration with the Holy Spirit in capturing the hearts of young people to fully experience the rich blessings that come from identity in Jesus. This person facilitates the joy of discovering truth of who they are in Christ, a new creation, fully righteous, fully enough, fully accepted, and fully sufficient. Amen. I mean, this is such great stuff. I stand in agreement. I want that too. This is for all of us. The youth and family department cannot stand alone. That's not how God set up the body of Christ. It is a complete full circle that involves each one of us, young and old, for each other. These words written raised up in me such a connection on what I desire as a child of God in the whole body. My kids, who are in youth group and young adults, know and can testify there isn't much that gets me more excited than knowing Jesus, except for what they may not know is that their faith surpassing mine in a radical, unabandoned way and bring God glory, there couldn't be a greater joy. They are more than my children. They are my sisters and brother in Christ. They are your sisters and brother in Christ. What a joy to run with the youth and young people who are full of energy and kingdom living for kingdom living. I welcome you to join me in the spirit that God has raised up in me, and I believe on behalf of this committee, join along in pursuing Jesus personally each day in a radical prayer, opening our hearts and seeing the youth and young adults as our inheritance to take joy and to sow into. Join along in creating environments, even right here in this sanctuary, for worship and growing future leaders. Join along in taking time for their ideas, hearing their voices, and living out the word of God in a moving process with them towards kingdom living. May God meet each one of us and continue to bless his whole body with a vision for his glory. Thank you.
Before I say anything else, let me just say that it's good to be home. Use this. Oh, there we go. Now you can hear me. It was great to have the time away. Thank you so much. God was so good. But this is our family, and it is good to be back with you all as family. And so it's appropriate that this first Sunday that I'm back, that we're talking about what it means to be church family. And I deeply appreciate the work that Mark and Jody and the group and Jim especially have put into this, and that has given us a vision and a strategy for growing young. And that's what I just want to take a few minutes to speak about to you this morning. Jim read this book put out by Fuller Youth Institute by that title, Growing Young, that was just released within the last year or so, and it informed a lot of the thinking that he put into the document, and so knowing that it informed his thinking, I read it, and it was deeply impacting, and I think speaks to where we are as a church here at Berean, and to where we need to go, and so I want to share some of the highlights with you because it really informs some of the big picture of where we are. And the book starts by addressing the reality that not just we at Berean, but churches across the country find themselves facing, and a lot of this will not seem surprising to you. As we look around in our society and the state of things today, we're seeing what's been called the rise of the nuns, those that have no religious affiliation. The size of that percentage of the population that doesn't claim a particular religious affiliation has increased, if we can put that up there. And so it's from 78 to 71% that identify as Christian, from 16 to 23% that are unaffiliated, and that's within a seven-year time frame. So every year, 1% of Americans shift from identifying as Christians to having no religious affiliation. Coupled with that is the aging of the church. And so when we look at the age of the average congregation, the average congregant, we are aging. And so the size of the church relative to the population is shrinking, and that is across the board. There is no Christian denomination in the country that is growing, either relative to the population or in absolute terms. Now, I don't say that to startle you, to alarm you. Statistics can be used to do that. We know that nothing godly stems from fear. And so if we operate out of fear, we will not achieve what it is that God has for us. But this is the reality that we're up against. And at a national level, when we look at ages, there are people between the ages of 15 and 29, or 18 to 29, are 17% of the U.S. population, but only 10% of the church. Evangelicals do a little bit better. 14% of the evangelical church is in that age range. But we took a survey here at Berea, and we did the Natural Church Development Survey. And we developed a random sampling, and Brian Dentler put the algorithm together, so it was perfectly random, and it should produce a sampling of where we are by age, and this is what that looked like for us by age. You can see that bottom layer is people between 21 and 30 years of age, and it's right at that 10% mark. So this is us. What's true nationally is also true of us. And so, as I said, we don't want to be motivated by fear. We don't want to look at this and say, there's something to be done here, because we're scared of our future. Our future is bright because Jesus is on the throne. But we do need to be proactive, and we do need to steward well what God has given us and be faithful to his calling. And so the question before us is, why bother? Why do anything with this? Why look at this and take any sort of action? And the first reason is very simple. Jesus said to. Jesus said to not prohibit the children from coming to him. His disciples thought that this was a grown-up thing that Jesus was doing. And Jesus said, no. The kingdom of heaven belongs to children. So you have to let the children come. And not just come and be set off separately, but come right into the center of where Jesus is. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus said to go and make disciples. That's not just a peer thing, that's a generational thing. And so it's no wonder that Paul celebrated the faith that lived in his disciple, Timothy, who he called his true child in the faith, but represented that that didn't start with Paul, that started with Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And so Paul encouraged Timothy to pass on to others what he had been taught. We heard of it this morning in the book of Hebrews, that God spoke to our ancestors, but now God has also spoken to us. And those are second-generation Christians, and the author writes that majestic hall of faith of how God has been faithful from generation to generation. John said what Jody herself said this morning, that no greater joy does he have than hearing that his children, spiritually speaking, walk in the truth. And so this is not something that is just something that some believers do. This is core to the mission of the church. And it goes all the way back to Moses, who said, talk about these things with your children in all settings. And that was for all of God's people to do. But there are some practical things as well for us to consider, not just that it's because Jesus told us to. There are benefits to us as a church when we decide to engage young people. The whole church is better off, and this book highlights some of those ways. The church gets more service. Young people serve and engage, and we heard about that this morning already. More passion. Young people bring a passion and an energy. They bring new ways of doing things, new ways of thinking, so we innovate. Believe it or not, they found that when you bring young people, and you may not think that that's where the money is, and it's not, but it turns out that older generations love to invest in things that are drawing young people. And so there is a money. We don't after money, but we need money to do kingdom work. And so as we look at those things, they find that churches' giving increases when young people are engaged. The overall health of the church is better. This isn't just something we do for young people. This is for the benefit of our entire body. You cannot have a healthy church that isn't engaging young people. Erwin McManus puts it this way: healthy churches reach young people, and young people make churches healthier. If your church is reaching 20-year-olds, your church will reach 60-year-olds. That is God's vision. That is God's heart. That's how God has designed this to work. And that's because in a fallen world, everything has life cycles. We don't like to think about that, but we know it to be true. We certainly know it to be true individually. We're born, we go through a period where we're growing, and there's that excitement at the beginning of our lives as we're children, and everything is bright, and the future is before us, and we grow, and then we start our families, and we're in that stage of life as we're growing children, and then we reach where I'm about to get to the middle. Age is a number, but it's still a reality. And you reach that middle and you start to coast. You've kind of got the thing figured out. And now I speak not from experience, but on the backside of that, you look towards retirement and you start to approach declining. And we know what's at the end of that life cycle. We know what it is for us individually. It's true for every group, every organization, every institution has life cycles. We're 127 years old. I don't know what the average lifespan of a church is, but I can tell you this, the church Paul wrote to in Corinth isn't around anymore. It went through a life cycle. Now, the good news is that death is not inevitable for churches, but in order to do that, it has to be an infusion of youth and engaging young people. And as we talk about that, that might sound intimidating. It might sound like we're going to have to upturn everything in order to do that. And the book highlights some things we don't need to do in order to grow young, in order to engage young people. And just quickly, here are some of those non-essentials, some of the things that we don't need in order to engage young people. We don't have to be in a particular location. They looked at churches all over the country, rural, urban, suburban, doesn't matter. We don't have to be a particular size. We don't have to get bigger, and thank goodness we don't have to shrink. Our church doesn't have to be a new church. It doesn't matter that we're 127 years old. Old churches, young churches can engage young people. Doesn't matter what denomination. All denominations are capable of engaging young people. Those are all non-essentials. Furthermore, we don't have to have a really cool facility. We're blessed with a great facility, but even if we didn't have it, it wouldn't be a deal breaker. Or a budget. We don't have to have a tremendous budget in order for this to be taking place. We also don't, and this is really good for me because I'm still a recovering nerd, we don't have to have a cool quotient. We don't have to be hip and trendy. We don't have to be entertaining. We don't have to water down our message, and we don't have to be quote unquote contemporary. Now, all that might say, well, what do we have to do if we're going to reach young people? Because those are kind of the go-to things that we imagine. And what the book lays out is six things that are true of churches that grow young. And they reflect it in a circle because these all feed into each other, but they say the starting point is usually that one at the top right, the light green, called keychain leadership. And what this means very simply is that young people are given the opportunity to have meaningful responsibilities early on. In other words, they're treated as disciples. They're treated as though they're really part of this thing. And there isn't an age requirement. We had the privilege of fellowshipping at a few churches over the course of the sabbatical, and last Sunday we were at a church where a 9-year-old was playing the drums, and the kid was cranking, and it was awesome. And the worship leader had to look back a couple of times to kind of rein him in because he was doing such a good job, and I was thinking, don't rein him in, you catch up. There's no age limit on serving and leadership. The second one is empathy today. This means that we have to reject the generation wars, and this is rife in the culture around us, and the church has to stand against that. Rather than critiquing to one generation to the other, we must understand what challenges young people face today and empathize with them. We cannot give into the tendency to blame everything on the millennials and pretend like the boomers didn't raise those people. That's the simple truth. We must empathize. The third one is Jesus' message. This one was so encouraging for me. It has to be about Jesus. We have to take Jesus' message seriously. Young people want to hear the compelling message of Jesus. And here's the shift for us. So often, and this was true for me in my early journey, I was more fascinated with the system of belief that I was embracing rather than the person of Jesus. In fact, as odd as this might sound, I found the Gospels to be the least engaging part of Scripture for me. I wasn't in a setting where it was all about Jesus. You might have thought so, but it was really all about Scripture, and that isn't always the same thing. Jesus said him himself, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life. Yet these are the Scriptures that speak of me, and you refuse to come to me to have life." So if this is about building Berean, we will fail. If this is about maintaining baptistry, if that's a word, it will fail. If it's about maintaining anything other than the message and the person of Jesus, it will fail. But if we make it about Jesus, young people respond. They want to be challenged. They want something significant, and Jesus offers that in spades. And good news, we have Jesus. The fourth thing is warm relationships. Part of the NCD survey looks at our loving relationships, and the guy that's kind of coaching us through this looked at our results and says, man, you guys love each other, and that is true of Berean, and we have missed that fellowship for the last 6 weeks. It's so good to be back with all of you. These first four, I would say that Berean is doing, and doing a pretty good job at. Room for improvement, to be sure. The bad news is you see that little dotted arrow to the left? You can have those first four and still fail to engage young people. Your church can still grow old. The hinge is that fifth one, prioritizing young people everywhere. There's a sister church in our fellowship, Shelby Road Baptist Church, where Bob McNeil's been the pastor for about 35 years, and he took it from a King James-only little country church of 40 people that were all 60 and over, and it's now a thriving church of several hundred, engaging young people, and he has passed the baton to new leadership. And he shared with our fellowship of pastors a little while ago some of the principles that he employed, and that life cycle idea was where he started. Here are a couple of thoughts that he shared on the next slide. He said this: when your church is the way you like it, that is when you have to change. I'm creating the church my grandchildren like. Here's what parenting is. Parenting is an opportunity to be cruciform. Parenting is a call to lay down your life for the good of your children. It starts when you change their diapers, and it continues all the way through the end of their lives. You are constantly laying down your life for your children. As a church, that is what we are called to do as the adults in the room, is to lay down our preferences and priorities for our children. When we do that, we model the love of Jesus. And I am impressed with Bob's record of service and the way that he has called his church to invest sacrificially in the next generation constantly. When your church is the way you like it, that's when it's time to change, because that's when it's become about your generation and not the generation coming up. He also said this: do whatever it takes to reach the unsaved, amen, church? And to keep young families in the church. If it isn't unbiblical, unethical, or so unwise as to destroy the church, do it. If it isn't unbiblical, unethical, or so unwise as to destroy the church, do it. Because our priority is making disciples, Jesus said to. And so with that in mind, the sixth one is just as important, and it is neighboring well, being good neighbors. In other words, if we focus just inward, we will not grow, and we certainly will not grow young. We must be in our community, locally and globally, engaged in the work of Jesus, because the church is intended to grow, not to just stay with our cozy little family. We are intended to grow. So now what? Mark said there's three parts, and the third part doesn't belong to me. Mark and Mandy are going to come and share how you can be involved in our church growing young. Mark, Mandy.
So I have to confess something. As Marcus was going through the life of or life cycle of things, I started thinking through life cycles of things. And as you know, I'm vertically challenged. And so my son, who is not vertically challenged, is the guy who gets the glasses for me from the upper cabinet. And we get a chance to send him away to college next weekend, and he's not going to be around. But he did offer to get me a step stool. So I started thinking through that, like how my life is now going this way because my son is gone and I won't be able to get glasses from the top of the cabinet. Wow, that was pretty cool. So now what? We talked about an altar call. We're looking forward to having folks come down and talk with us this morning about areas where you can serve. And we wanted to talk about the fact of where are we at long term, where are we at 15, 20 years from now, which is what we've had a chance to share this morning. And now it's time to talk about what does the next ministry season look like? Okay, all right, thanks, Garth. So what does the next ministry season look like? Well, first of all, we are really excited for Jim and excited to come alongside him in his new ministry. And it's funny because part of the team unearthed some things that Jim's actually going to start to tackle a little bit in his area of of evangelism and that sort of thing as he engages the neighborhood in a greater way. And so we're excited for him, and we're excited to come alongside him in a great way and have him continue to be with us. We do have some tactical things, though, that need to happen. We do have a ministry that needs to happen. As we go through this coming year, the group of us are gonna stick around together. Mandy and Jody and Judy and myself and Marcus and some folks of you that are gonna join us, and we're going to stick together for the longer haul. Right? We've looked at each other. I looked at all of them, and I said, "Hey, are you guys okay with sticking around for a year or so?" And they're like, "Yep, we'll stick around for a year." I didn't get a chance to ask you that, but you're gonna do it. So. So we're going to stick around for a year or so, and we're going to just kind of help with a lot of the tactical things. People that know Mandy and Jody, I thought I was hyper-organized. Holy moly. Those guys are on it and are going to be really good job making sure things are tactically happening. But we're not going to do the ministry. We're just going to help make sure that the ministry is going to happen. So with that being said, there's a slide up above, and this is kind of the big picture areas that we see people being able to help out through the year in. And we're hoping that you take a look at that slide and you think of where you think the Lord is leading you, and you say, "Hey, well, I'm getting old, I can't read that. I like to do special events." I can read that one. "I like to do special events. I think I want to help out with special events." And so if you could come forward and talk to us about how you might want to help out with special events, we're just looking forward to collecting an army of people who would like to come alongside us and help us execute throughout the year. So I'm going to go ahead and have Mandy talk a little bit about some of the things that we plan on keeping going through the ministry season. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the key positions that we're looking for some help in, and then we'll close.
Good morning. I purposely left my notes at my chair, or I'd be here all day. As the people on the committee know, I can get long-winded on this topic. What we're hoping to do, or what we're going to do with everyone's help, is maintain. We made a list of kind of the non-negotiables, the things that are a super high priority in terms of, we'll call them tasks, but they're more opportunities that have become a staple in the youth ministry at Berean, even since I was a youth here. You know, Sunday morning, that there is something for them to come to. Wednesday nights. There's so many different opportunities. Wednesday nights is going to be sort of more traditional, what you would think of for a Wednesday night youth group opportunity. The students will gather together. There will be, time to fellowship, have some sort of a lesson or different ministry opportunity. So that would be actually a really cool way to get involved if you're interested too. Small group formats are potential. Confabs. Maybe not everyone is familiar with confab. It's been something we've done at Berean for a zillion years. I mean, I went to my first one in seventh grade when Steve and Becky were our youth pastors here, or our youth pastor and wife. It's short for confabulation, which means, Zach, help me out, to gather? Something like that. I forget the word. I should have looked it up. Double check me. Anyway, Google it later. So basically what that is a Sunday night, no huge planned out activities or anything. It's a cool opportunity to gather in the homes of somebody in church. So what it would involve is sometimes it's a parent's home of a high schooler or whatever, but sometimes it's just whoever wants to open up their home, let the youth come over. Logistically speaking, we're not talking like 35 people. We're talking like 10 or 15 kids, and they're awesome. You're going to want them in your house, trust me. But you offer up just like, you know, something to eat and a place to hang out. It's like an hour or two on a Sunday night once a month. Super easy, low-key way to get to know the students. They're super fun to just be around. They have so much energy. They make me feel so old, but they like to teach Michael and I all the trendy things, and I think I'm not that old yet, and then I really feel old after a while. Special events are, you know, we're working to keep going winter jam, winter retreats, Thanksgiving Eve breakfast, all those sorts of things where just so that things stay as, you know, consistent as possible in the transition. And then, of course, outreach opportunities as well. So there's a ton of different ways to get involved if you are feeling led, varying levels of commitment too. You know, you don't necessarily need to be gifted in the way of teaching it just to, you know, show up and just be there or go to an event or have a confab at your house. Side note, if you don't want to host at your house, you can totally have it in the well here and the kids love it. But anyhow, so another note that's kind of not on, I'm just going to go rogue a little bit. This reminds me of, so Berean, I've gone here since I was born. And we've gone through so many times of transition, we've had a lot of pastors in my time here, and we've had this transition between youth pastors a couple of times in my memory as well. When I started in the youth group, Steve and Becky were our youth pastors, so I was in ninth grade, along with a number of other kids, we're not kids anymore, people who go here still. That the transition from between one youth pastor to the next is a totally different opportunity than the transition between one senior pastor to the next, in my observations. It's easy when we're looking, like when we're looking for Pastor Marcus, you build a committee, and they're doing the nuts and bolts and the heavy lifting of like searching and keep, you know, that sort of thing. And the rest of us are kind of like, hey, where are we at? We're going to have an update soon, whatever. For the youth ministry, it's on all of us. Of course, there will be a panel, you know, searching for the actual future youth pastor or pastor of family ministries, I'm sorry. But in the meantime, it's not for us to just sit and wait for an update. We can do so much for these young people. They're so fun. We had the opportunity to have a couple of, we called them research and development meetings or whatever, where we got together with the whole youth group and just asked for, hey, what do you guys see for the future of the youth group or of youth ministry? What do you guys want to see happen? And oh my goodness, is there a lot of super fun ideas, super ambitious, and really they just need help making stuff happen and have a place to go to fellowship together. One of the notes that we took was in terms of Sunday school or growth groups. Gosh, I'm reverting to all the old lingo, I'm sorry. In terms of growth groups, hey, just to remind you, we really, really appreciate having like 10 or 15 minutes at the beginning of growth groups because we like to catch up and chat with each other. Can you tell our next teacher that they aren't going to be able to teach the whole time, that we would like to continue that? So they just love to be together. It's awesome. So it's I just would encourage you to just think about it. There's, as you can see on the board, there's a bunch of different opportunities of varying levels of commitment. So don't be overwhelmed. There's ways to help that would be like a one and done kind of a thing. But that's, I promise you that if you do it once, you're going to be like, that was pretty fun. I'll do it again. So.
Yes, we are looking forward to an 80s night. So.
All-nighter.
Yes. Whew. All right. So let's talk a little bit about some of the specifics and a few key roles. What we're going to be doing for the short term or medium term, specifically on Sunday mornings, is Marcus is going to tap into his junior high roots and young adult roots, or I don't know what kind of roots you've got, but anyway. And he's going to do Sunday morning growth groups with them and working through that. And so there's a couple other key things that we're looking for specifically coming up in the next few weeks. Once again, as Mandy mentioned, there's obviously a lot of opportunities and places for you to fill in a one-time thing or a several times or whatever. So I definitely want to talk through a couple of key things. We are looking for some help with junior high, and specifically junior high on Sunday mornings. And if you feel a desire to work with that age group, we definitely have a need for that area. And I think probably the one area I really want to point you to is that top green box. It's relationship continuity. We call that the quarterback role. So what we're looking for there is we're looking for somebody, maybe it's a couple, that has a heart for this area, just somebody that is willing to be there for the kids and build relationships and be their kind of go-to people for all things in life. They would be obviously attending a lot of the events and hanging out with the kids. It would be that role where the team that is meeting frequently, the Jody and Mandy and Judy and myself, you know, we'll figure out the tactical things. What we need that person to do is just kind of run the play. They don't necessarily need to figure out what play to run. They just need to run the play. And so we're looking for an individual, or like I said, maybe a couple, a husband and wife that would be interested in filling that role. That'll be one of the more key roles that we're looking at to have somebody help fill in, help build those relationships, help be some glue to this age group and be that relationship bond with the kids. So, like I said, we'll be standing down front. We've got some sign-up sheets for specific things. If there's a specific thing that you're interested in, that's great. If there's something that says, hey, I don't know exactly what I want to do, but this is kind of my area of gifting, definitely let us know that as well, and we'll keep you in mind as we go throughout the school year. And we're looking forward to having a great ministry transition as we seek out the next 5 and 10 years. Thanks.